15, if you have your Bible with you, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And Juliana's home from college, amen? And so thankful to have her home. She'll be leaving on Tuesday to head back. And so if you'd pray for her over the next few weeks as she finishes up, I know that she'd appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this sounds a little weird to me. Does it sound weird to you? It does sound weird to you. It sounds weird to me up here. So, Jim, if you could try to help with that a little bit. It just sounds a little echoey to me up here. And some of the folks said it feels a little weird to them as well. That sounds a whole lot better. Amen. And 1 Corinthians 15, and I am so thankful for the truth that we serve a risen Savior. We've mentioned it many times already this morning, and it is worth repeating. And He lives, He lives. Amen. And one day, one glorious day, He is coming back. And I don't know the hour nor the day, and neither do you. But the reality is that we're to listen for the trumpet. Why? Because Jesus is coming. And I'm so thankful for that precious truth. Just as we read this morning in Matthew's Gospel, when we had our morning outside service at 7 a.m. this morning, there in Matthew's Gospel, He is not here, for He is risen as He said. And the reality is that He is coming again. Why? Because He said He was. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And He said this, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In John chapter 14, in verses 1 through 3, He then later said in that same passage, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." I am so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin and for your sin and for the sin of the world. Amen? And it is a tremendous blessing to know the truth of God's Word, to know the truth of redemption, the plan of redemption, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, that price would be His substitutionary atonement on the cross of Calvary. Of course, He was buried, and He rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And what a blessing. I believe that each of us, many of us here this morning, would agree that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is indeed the cornerstone of our faith. In fact, in this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, there were some that were saying that there is no resurrection. And Paul said, if there's no resurrection, then that means Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is vain, then our faith is vain. But he announces and he proves with great purpose and great power that Christ indeed is risen from the dead. Our faith is not in vain. Our preaching is not in vain. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. And we meet on the first day of the week because Jesus Christ rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave on the first day of the week. We find that this passage of Scripture that is before us this morning really is the classic, if you will, passage of Scripture that deals with the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've mentioned many times over the years, there's false teachers that are recorded in the Word of God, and we continue today to deal with false teaching. It is a prevalent thing that will be throughout the church age, and we think about the false teaching, and there was false teaching prevalent there in Corinth, and some of these believers that had been given the truth as the Apostle Paul in his missionary journey went and saw this church started, there were some false teachers that came in, and some of these false teachers were teaching that Jesus had not risen from the dead, and they had been influenced by these false teachers, and so the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, he used Paul to encourage and to instruct the believers at Corinth with regard to the resurrection. It's interesting, in Acts 1, in verse number 3, Bible begins in that passage of Scripture by speaking of the resurrection, and it says that he, speaking of Christ, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We find that even in this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, that Paul also speaks of the evidence of Christ's resurrection, and he declares it to be so with great authority. I believe this morning that as we consider the truth of the resurrection, that we ought to consider the impact that this truth has on the life of every believer. Because God has given us the truth of His Word, because He has revealed His nature, His character, His attributes to us, it should impact us. It should impact our behavior. I've said many times over the years that belief impacts behavior. We sang as we were outside this morning, one of the songs that we sang was Because He Lives. And the songwriter said, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. The songwriter said, because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that He holds the future and life is worth the living. Why? Just because He lives. And so this morning, I want to preach a message to you that's actually the same title as that song, Because He Lives. And when we think about the truth of the resurrection, we would understand this morning that it should have a great impact upon the people of God. How has the reality of His resurrection impacted you? That's the question as we go through the portion of Scripture this morning. Notice in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul begins by saying this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we're reminded that Paul is speaking about the certainty, the reality of Christ's resurrection. And notice in verses 5 through 8 how that he speaks of the reality of His resurrection. He says that He was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And then he says this in verse number 6, that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And he says of that group of people that many of them, of whom the greater part, remain unto this present. In other words, they were still alive. They had not yet died. He does say at the end of the verse that some are fallen asleep, some have died. But many of that group, that 500, they still were alive at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We find that you continue and he speaks about James and the apostles. But then Paul says this of himself in verse number 8, "And last of all, He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." I can understand that Paul is writing, no doubt, about that experience as it's recorded in Acts 9, and understanding that he, too, had the privilege of seeing the resurrected Christ. We begin to think about the resurrection and begin to understand the impact that it should have on our lives. I would say this, number one, if you're taking notes, because He lives, I will preach the gospel. Because He lives, I will preach the gospel. Notice in the first few verses of our text of Scripture, the Apostle Paul makes no bones about it. He says to these believers, he says, "I declared unto you the gospel." He speaks about the way in which he came to them and he preached unto them and he preached to them the gospel. What is the gospel? The reality is that if there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. Because the reality is that the gospel in its entirety is not simply the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, nor is it just simply His death and His burial, but it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. And we understand this morning as we think about the gospel that Paul, as he's speaking here, he says that to them in verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Understand that Paul says, this is not my gospel. If you were to read the book of Galatians in the first chapter, you would find that Paul makes it very clear that he is preaching that which the Lord Jesus Christ had delivered to him and given him. In fact, he says this in Galatians 1 in verse number 11 and 12, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so Paul, as he's speaking here in 1 Corinthians 15 to these believers that had been influenced by these false teachers, he says, "I want to remind you that I came in and I preached to you, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let me say a few things about verse number 3. It's not just sufficient to say that Jesus died. There was a reason that He died. And that reason is given to us in this verse of Scripture throughout the whole of God's Word. We find that the reason that Christ died is for our sins. The Bible says how that Christ died for our sins. Just grasp that just for a moment this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we had a missionary last week, but 2 weeks ago I preached a message on the sufferings of Jesus Christ and how that Peter said that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And we understand this morning that he died for our sins. You know that sin is a universal condition of mankind? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the face of the earth. The only one to ever walk the face of this earth without sin is Jesus Christ himself, God in flesh. And so sin is a universal condition. Every single one of us, we sang that song this morning about the it's under the blood. And the reality is that I'm so thankful this morning that I can say that, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. It's under the blood. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we understand this morning that Jesus, He died specifically for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the world. Why did He do that? Because it was the only way that man could be reconciled to God. Because man had sinned. We find that the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 3 how that sin entered into the world. And you understand the truth of Romans chapter number 5, that the Bible speaks about that as sin entered in the world, that death also is the result. And we understand that not simply physical death, but spiritual death. As is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And because of our sin, we need a Savior. Because of our sin, we need payment to be made. And let me say this morning, you can never pay for your sin. And I could never pay for my sin. The debt is a debt that we cannot pay. The only payment that was accepted by God Almighty for the sin of mankind is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received by tradition from our fathers. No, we're not redeemed with those things. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. And we are rejoicing this morning that He died. Why did He die? For our sins. And notice it says, according to the Scriptures. I'm thankful for the Old Testament prophecies that prophesy not only of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm thankful for the Old Testament prophecies that prophesy of His sufferings on the cross of Calvary, that He would go to the cross and He would pay that price for mankind. Many today do not know the truth of the gospel. They are going about trying to, maybe they've acknowledged their own sin problem, but maybe they're trying to pay for their sin through some other means. Maybe they think that if I could be a good enough person, if I could do enough good things, then God will accept me. Can I tell you on the authority of the Word of God, it's just not accepted payment. All of our good works, the verse that Holly sang in that song, are as filthy rags. According to what Isaiah tells us, there's no way that you could ever pay for your sin, because the only payment that's accepted is the blood of Jesus Christ. And He died for our sins, and He died according to the Scriptures. Notice in verse number 4, and that He was buried. We can read the account. We see the record of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ in each of the Gospels. He was buried, I often say, in that borrowed tomb. And He was buried in that borrowed tomb. You remember Joseph of Arimathea, he comes to Pilate begging the body, and he and Nicodemus, they go and they put Jesus in the tomb. But then you notice in verse number 4, it says, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I'm so thankful that He rose conquering sin, death, and the grave. You see the phrase according to the Scriptures again as you study the Old Testament, as you study the prophecies concerning the substitutionary atonement, but also the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so because He lives, I will preach the gospel. Because I know it's the gospel that is the power of God to save sinners. I know it was the gospel that changed my life. Think about this. Turn back, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here, his testimony, as he's sharing with these believers here in Corinth. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse number 16. In 1 Corinthians 9 in verse number 16, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." If you look over at verse number 23, notice what he says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." See, Paul understood something about the gospel. In Romans chapter number 1, the Word of God gives us some truth with regard to the perspective that Paul had with regard to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he is giving this introductory statement to the believers there in Rome, in Romans 1 in verse number 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle," notice what it says, "separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And then notice in verse number 15, he says, "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." What made Paul prepared and ready to preach the gospel? It was that he understood that Christ lives. And he says, because he lives, I'm going to preach the gospel. You know, the reality is that we live in a world that's been blinded by the God of this world, the little g God of this world, Satan. He has blinded the minds of them that believe not. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, God speaks about that very truth, about how the minds of them that believe not, their minds have been blinded. But notice that Paul says this in the same passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse number 3, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." He then says this in verse number 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You know the treasure that we have in earthen vessels? It's the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us, but the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Who lights a candlestick and puts it under a bushel? We sing with the kids, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? And we tell them, don't let Satan blow it out. We tell them, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And I preach the gospel, why? Because he lives. Listen, if Christ had not risen from the dead, as he says in this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, there's no reason for us to preach if Christ be not risen. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. And so because he lives, I will preach the gospel. Let me say this, number two, if you're taking notes this morning, because he lives, I will endure hardship. I will endure hardship. You say, I like that first point. Listen, this morning as we look at Paul's testimony and he's preaching to these people in Corinth and he's speaking to them about the power of the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection, I want you to look and skip ahead to verse number 20. I've kind of referenced it twice, but he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And so Paul is giving the truth of the resurrected Christ. and he's telling them about the power of the resurrection. But think about the impact again upon the people of God. Notice in verse number 30, down through verse number 32, notice what Paul says. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? He says this, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. We see in verse number 30 that he's speaking about this standing in jeopardy every hour. He says in verse 31, I die daily. Notice what he says in verse number 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Listen, if there's no resurrection, why am I going to endure hardship? But because he lives, I will endure hardship. I will understand that there's going to be times of difficulty. The Bible says, yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I will endure those hardships. Why? Because I know he lives. And because he lives, because he conquered sin, death, and the grave, I will endure that hardship. Paul mentions specifically in verse number 32, the experience that he had at Ephesus. We will not take the time to turn over to Acts 19 and see the record of that. But the reality is that Paul is saying, what advantage do I have for enduring this hardship if the dead rise not? But the reason that I would endure this hardship is because I know that he lives and I know that I too will live. I will be resurrected. And because of that powerful truth, the impact of that truth on Paul and on every child of God ought to be that we too would endure hardship. This experience that he mentions there in Ephesus, he then follows it up with a statement after he speaks about what advantage would there be. He said, listen, if the dead rise not, then let us just follow this same thought, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If this world is all there really is, that's the motto to follow. But this world is not all that there is. This is just temporary. There's all of eternity. And to think about this morning, the truth of what Paul is saying, it's very interesting because it's very like to what Jesus said in Luke chapter number 12, in verse number 16 through 21, the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage of Scripture, there's a parable that is speaking, and he talks about that certain rich man that brought forth plentifully. Remember that text of Scripture? And in Luke chapter number 12, he speaks of that, and he says this, he says of that one, he says that he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You think about this as we understand the truth of the resurrection, as we celebrate this morning the resurrected Christ and understand that he lives. I would say because he lives, I will endure hardship. It's not an eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. That's not the philosophy of life. That's the philosophy of the world. That's not God's philosophy from his book. And we study the Word of God and we understand, listen, I'm going to endure hardship. I'm going to understand, as Paul says, that he was standing in jeopardy every hour. In fact, let me share with you what he says. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you will, in chapter number 11. Notice the list that Paul provides of the things that he endured. Oftentimes, as we think about the Apostle Paul, we study through the book of Acts and study the epistles, and we see a man that was fully surrendered to the Lord. He was a man that was sold out for Christ, so to speak, and he's living for the Lord, but he's enduring hardship. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 16, he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. But if ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So Paul is setting the scene in those first few verses to speak about how some of these in Corinth, they were looking and glorying in their flesh. And he says, let me share with you some of my experience. And we find that as you would couple this passage with that in the book of Philippians, that he says, I count all these things but dung. He desires to win Christ and to know Christ. And so he's kind of being very facetious here, if you will, with them. Notice he says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Then notice the list that he begins in verse 23. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In verse 27 he says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul, why would you endure such things? Paul, don't you know that if you just stop going to these cities and preaching, that you wouldn't endure such hardship? I believe that if we could bring Paul to the platform this morning, that he would answer the question and say, because my Savior lives, I will endure hardship. The songwriter said, it will be worth it all. When we see Christ, we see Him face to face. Listen, all of life's troubles, all of life's problems, all of the things that we endure, it will be worth it all. And we find that Paul, as he's speaking to these believers in Corinth, as he just proves to them without any shadow of a doubt that we serve a risen Savior, that He lives, he says, I will preach the gospel. His life says that. His action, his behavior demonstrates this, saying, I will preach the gospel. Why? Because I serve a risen Savior. I will endure hardship. Why? Because I serve a risen Savior. And it's worth it. It's worth every moment. I'm just like you. I don't like enduring hardship. I really don't. I don't like to be inconvenienced. Do you? I don't know many of us that enjoy it. But think of what Paul said in the book of Philippians in the first chapter. He said that the things that happened unto him happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And you know, there are times in which we can endure hardship, and those are open doors of being able to preach the gospel. The two really go together. You know, there are many that Paul had the opportunity to preach the gospel to while he was imprisoned. People that came into his presence that were exposed to the truth of the gospel. Why? Because he endured hardship. Do you remember when he was in Philippi? And he was beaten. And he was imprisoned. And Paul and Silas are there in prison. What are they doing at midnight? They're singing. They're praising God. And there's a great earthquake. The prison doors are opened. And that Philippian jailer is ready to take his life. Why was he ready to take his life? Because as a person in charge, if those that are incarcerated are freed, then your life is in jeopardy. And so he was ready to take his own life. And Paul said, no, we're all here. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's ready to preach the gospel. You think about the church in Philippi. As that book of Philippians is being written back to that church, I believe one of the founding members is the Philippian jailer. And it's because of enduring hardship that that man was exposed to the gospel. See, this morning, we serve a risen Savior. He knows. And there are times in our lives when hardship may enter, but I will endure that hardship. Why? Because He lives. Because He lives. Number one, because He lives, I will preach the gospel. Number two, because He lives, I will endure hardship. Number three, because He lives, I will live for Him. Because He lives, I will live for Him. You know, this morning, there are a lot of people that want to live for themselves. How many times we hear somebody say, "This is my life"? Can I tell you this morning, as a child of God, He bought you. Paul says to the same group of people in Corinth, he said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God?" He says this, he's like, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Notice back in 1 Corinthians 15, notice what Paul says about this truth of because He lives, I will live for Him. I believe that as we look at verses 33 and 34, notice what Paul says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." I think every mother, whether they knew they were quoting Bible or not, has used this verse of Scripture. They use the analogy of the good apple and the bad apple and so on and so forth. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It's a biblical truth. And here these believers in Corinth, they were being influenced by the culture. Notice what he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Notice in verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." When I think about the truth that my Savior lives, I desire to live for Him. I desire that my life would count for Jesus. I desire that I would live my life not to please myself, but to please my Savior. And this morning, as we think about that truth, I want you to think about this truth in Philippians 1. Turn over, if you will, to Philippians chapter number 1. And notice what the Word of God says here in Philippians chapter number 1. I've mentioned already from verse number 12 how that Paul is speaking about the truth that the things that had happened to him happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And here now, as we look at this truth of living for the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is going to continue writing to these believers. He says in verse number 12, I'll begin there, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And then notice what he says in verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For to me to live is Christ. As a child of God, that ought to be our perspective. God's given us this life, but He saved our souls. We dealt with salvation in our first point this morning. And if you've been saved this morning, you've been bought with that price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And now I desire to live for Him. For to me to live is Christ. It's very interesting because in this same book, in Philippians 1, you see in verse number 21 where Paul is saying, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." But then notice what the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse number 21. Paul is speaking here about sending Timothy in this particular section of the book of Philippians. In fact, he says in verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. And so Paul was desiring, he's in prison, so he can't go there, so he's going to send Timothy in his stead, and he's going to have Timothy go. But notice what he says with regard to those that were not like-minded. He says that in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state other than Timothy. But notice this in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Isn't there a great contrast between Philippians 1:21 and Philippians 2:21? Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But then he says of others, he says, they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. This morning, whatever role you find yourself in, whatever position you're in life, you must, if you have been born again, if you are saved, you must understand that first and foremost, your identity is in Jesus Christ. I am a Christian first. Amen? And after being a Christian, then maybe I will state the citizenship of the country in which I belong to. I would say I'm an American. And then maybe the profession in which we hold. I am a pastor. I am in law enforcement. I'm in the military. I work for the fill in the blank. I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, whatever it is. But listen, our first identity as a child of God must be, I'm a Christian. Then I'm a fill in the blank, fill in the blank. But when my identity is in Jesus Christ, it is for me to live is Christ. And so when I'm in my workplace, when I'm fulfilling my role as being a doctor, a lawyer, a banker, in the IT world, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, in that position, I'm living for Christ. Because for me to live is Christ. He says, and to die is gain. I want you to think about this for a moment. What is Paul referring to? Well, see, Paul understood that he had been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul understood that he had been adopted into the family of God, that God was his father and he was his child. And Paul understood, as he says to those believers in Corinth, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when Paul speaks about dying here, he says, listen, and to die is gain. Why? Because I'm going to go be with my Savior. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Notice how Paul mentions the situation in verse 22. He says, in Philippians 1, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I will not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, verse 23, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, one day we will see him face to face. And until that day, I want to live for him. I would submit this to you this morning. Yes, as a child of God, to die is gain. But I would say this, to live for him is gain. To live for him is gain. For me to live as Christ, that is a gain. Amen? Why? Because we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We can live a life that is pleasing in his sight. We don't have to be in a position where we are ashamed at his appearing. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We often speak about and understand in the context of Philippians 1 that he's speaking about dying and going to be with the Lord. It's obvious through verse number 23 that that's the context in which he's dealing with. But we read in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, I die daily. We read in Galatians 2 and verse number 20 where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. And you think about this truth. Listen, when I die to self, that's a gain. It's a gain. We find here, because he lives, I will live for him. I'm going to finish up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 15. If you received an email from me, a card from me, I often sign my name with this verse of Scripture. Occasionally, I'll be at a pastor's meeting somewhere, a conference somewhere, and there'll be some young people that will come and say, "Pastor, would you sign my Bible for me?" It's a humbling thing to do that. But anytime I ever sign someone's Bible, I sign it as Pastor Chris Mann Jr., and then I put this verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You see the resurrection? And rose again. So because he lives, I will live for him. Because he's coming again. Listen, if there's no resurrection, there's no return. We read of the resurrection, we read of the ascension, and then we read of the promise of his return. And one day, one glorious day, we're going to be with him. Whether by death or by rapture, we're going to be with him. And this morning, we serve a risen Savior. We know that he lives. But I just wonder this morning, how has the truth, the power of the resurrection, impacted me personally? Because he lives, I will preach the gospel. Am I? Will I? Because he lives, I will endure hardship. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 to endure hardness as a good soldier. You know what he says to him just a few verses after that? "Remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead." Wow. I will endure hardship. Why? Because my Savior lives. And I will live for him because he lives. We live in a generation. We live in a society. It's all about me. What makes me happy? What do I want to do? What do you want to do? But we ought to start asking the question of, what does God want me to do? Because I want to live for him. I want to live a life that's pleasing in his sight, proving what is acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And because he lives, I will live for him. He's coming again. I don't know the hour nor the day, but I know that he lives, and one day I will see him. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word, the power of your word. We're so thankful for the resurrection. As we're mindful this morning of this wonderful Bible truth, and we've asked ourselves the question of, how has this truth impacted me? How has my behavior been altered because I serve a risen Savior? We see these three aspects of the life of the Apostle Paul. As we've examined these passages of Scripture this morning, I pray that you'd help us to be honest with you and honest with ourselves. Are we preaching the gospel? Are we enduring hardness? Are we living for Christ? I pray that in this time of invitation, that we'd do business with you, that we'd allow you, Lord, to have your will and way in our hearts and lives. And if we're not preaching the gospel, if we're not enduring hardness, if we're not living for you, would you help us to get that settled this morning? Help us, Lord, to make those commitments to you this morning, and that as we leave this place, we'd be changed because of how we've been impacted by the resurrection of our Savior. Perhaps there's one in our presence this morning that's not sure of heaven. In fact, if you were to be asked this question, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Perhaps this morning you cannot answer that question with confidence and with assurance that heaven is your home. There's never been a time in your life when you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Could I tell you today that the gospel is for you? Can I tell you today that the Word of God says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation"? We'd like to invite you to come, and we'd take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure that heaven is your home. could leave this place knowing with certainty and with confidence that if you were to die, that, or when you die, that heaven is your home. Oh God, I pray that you'd move and work in hearts and lives as only you can. We pray that in these few moments that you'd be exalted and magnified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? For those visiting with us at the end of each of our services, we have an invitation time. That's where we give you an opportunity. No one's looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and the piano will play here in just a moment. And as the piano plays, the altar will be open, and we'd invite you to come. And maybe you need to make some type of commitment to the Lord. Ask Him to help you to live for Him. Ask Him to help you to preach the gospel as you ought, to endure hardship. But maybe this morning you're not sure of heaven. Oh, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. We would not want you to leave this place without knowing with confidence, with assurance, that heaven is your home. Jared will play quietly on the piano, and as he does, the altar is open.